Good morning, everyone. How many people are waiting for the warm weather to come back? Oh, a few people. I don't know. I thought it was kind of cool to wake up with snow on my back deck. I thought that was kind of fun. This morning, we're going to continue in our series on Go. Basically, the mission of our church is to develop people who follow Christ and show them to the world. What we're doing with this series is hopefully giving you some skills, some information, so that when you get into conversations with people, and if that conversation can turn to the things of God and you were sharing your faith, you have some verses that you can fall back on and use in conversations with people. One thing that at the end of the service on one of the back tables, I will have a list of all the verses that I used in last week's sermon and then a list of all the ones that I use in today's sermon. So if you want to take those home and kind of like go through them or look at them on your own or add to them, that would be just one thing that you can do. You can review them, memorize them, however you want, you know. Whatever you want to do with them, but just help, hopefully to help you as you think through this whole process of sharing your faith with other people. Last week, we looked at God, and we looked at several things about Him. We looked at He is Spirit in the sense that He is not bound by form of any kind. He is relational and knowable. He is involved with His creation. He is knowable by us. He knows His people. He is infinite. He is not a God that is just near. He is a God that is everywhere. Wherever we are, God is near to us. He is all-knowing. The wisdom and knowledge of God is far beyond us. We will never figure it out. But He does share that knowledge with us as we need it in our conversations with people. God is unchanging. He remains consistent. And because of that, we can have trust or faith that the things that He's promised us will always be true. He is holy. He is righteous and He is just. Meaning that He is set apart. He has a standard of perfection. Everything that He does is true to that. He does not change in any way. Then we looked at man, and we looked at him at creation, that he was created by God, and he was good. And later on, we looked at man after the fall, and things had changed. He no longer had that relationship with God where he could commune with God in the garden. And then he was sent to work the fields and toil, which was not part of the original plan. And then we looked at man after salvation and the benefits of reestablishing that relationship with God. And then finally, last week, we looked at sin and its effect on man. We looked at sin and its effect on creation. Sin affected everything in this world and made it no longer what God had intended it to be. And then we looked at the penalty of sin, which was death. For all those who believe in Christ, there will be eternal life with Him. For all those who reject Christ, there will be eternal damnation. So that's what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to continue looking at these different elements of the gospel. And we are going to look at Jesus' life before creation as a man. Then we're going to look at His death. And then we're going to look at His resurrection and how that affects us. And then next week we will look at repentance, faith, salvation, and the Holy Spirit, and how those are essential elements of the gospel message. What I'd like to do today is look at Philippians 2. I kind of look at this as a summary verse of a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about today. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 6, being in the very nature of God before creation, who was he? Taking on or being made in human likeness, he came as a man and dwelt among us. He gave himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. He died for us. And as a result of that, after his resurrection, he is exalted, given a name far above every other name. And that's what we are going to look at today. We are going to do communion during the second half. It's going to be intermixed with the sermon. So, this morning, after the break, come back, and we will look at these four aspects of Christ's life. Well, we'll look at his life in its entirety. Father, this morning, as we look at the life of your Son, I just pray, Father, that it gives us a better understanding of who he was and how every aspect of his life tells us something about our relationship with you and how pleasing his life was for you. We thank you for your Son and all that he did for us. In Jesus' name. So, take a few minutes. Go back to the back, get some snacks, get some drinks. Meet somebody or talk with someone that you haven't talked to in more than 2 weeks. Find someone new, talk to them, and then come back in about 15 minutes and we'll get on with the rest of the sermon. Thank you very much. Well, hopefully during the break you were able to talk with someone you haven't been able to talk to for a while and get caught up with what's going on in their life. We are going to be doing communion this morning. If you are a visitor, if you are a believer in Christ, we would ask that you go ahead and participate along with the rest of us. If you're not a believer, we would ask that you abstain until you come into a right relationship with God. So the second half, the message, what we're going to be looking at today, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, beginning before creation, ending with him seated at the right hand of God in glory. And hopefully we'll leave this morning with a little better understanding of how all of that affects us and what it means for us in the long run. So let's start by looking at Jesus before creation. Looking at John 1, verses 1 through 14, this is not all 14 verses up here on the screen. It's some at the beginning of the passage and then some at the end of the passage. But let's look at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then skip down to the end of the passage. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Earlier, when we looked at Philippians, we looked at Christ was from the very beginning with God, and He left that glory to come down and be a man. Here is another instance where it shows that Christ was and is God from the beginning of creation, even before that. And then lastly, in this passage, just to reiterate that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll talk a little more about that. In Colossians 1, we read this about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood and on the cross. Here, once again, we see that He was from the very, very beginning. I remember a long time ago, we talked about that all things are held together by Him. I remember when super glue first came out and used to refer to Jesus as super glue. He's the one that holds everything together. Nothing holds together if He's not around. I don't know if that's kind of silly or not, but I always remember thinking Jesus is the super glue of the universe, holding everything together. But just a couple of things here. And the fullness of God dwelt in Him, and He comes to give us peace with God through His death on the cross. Some other things we're going to be looking at this morning. So just to reiterate, Jesus was before creation, and then He came and dwelt among us. What I'd like to do is look in Luke 2 at just some different passages that reiterate that God, or that Jesus, was a man, was a living person. There are some philosophies out there of Christianity that say that Jesus wasn't really a man. He was some supernatural being that lived among us. Makes me think of, I like science fiction movies, it makes me think of science fiction movies where a baby is born, the next day it's 3 years old, the next day it's 10 years old. Jesus was not like that. Jesus was a person that came and dwelt among us. So let's look at some of these verses out of Luke 2. So they, meaning the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then in verse 51 of Luke 2 it says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's basically the first 12 years of Jesus' life. Born as a baby, grew, just like a natural child grows, was a person. In Matthew 4, I think it's significant here that Jesus refers to himself as a man. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This is another sign of being a person. You experience hunger or thirst. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refers to himself as a man. If he wasn't a man and he was something different, then he is a liar. And he's not the God that we should worship. But God is man. I mean, Jesus is man. In Mark 3, we see that Jesus experienced some of the same emotions that we do. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus was able to experience anger, displeasure. In John 11, the famous verse, Jesus wept. He expressed sorrow for people. And as you read through Scripture this week, as you read through the Gospels, look at all the different times that Jesus expressed different emotions. It's part of being human. In John 8, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Once again, Jesus refers to himself as a man. In Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here we see that Christ is our high priest, that he came and lived among us, that he was tempted in every way that we were. He understood everything that's going on. And he lived a life, a sinless life before us. It's important to realize that he was a man and that he wasn't sinless. Those are important aspects of the gospel. What we're going to do now is we're going to partake of the bread. Let me pray first. Father, we thank you that your Son came as a man and lived among us. that because He came as a man and lived among us and lived a perfect, sinless life, His sacrifice was accepted by You, and that we can have assurance that His sacrifice was the atonement for our sin. In Matthew 26, it says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Near the end of Jesus' life, He established what we call communion, a time to remember His life and His death here on earth. And so as we take the bread this morning, let's really think about His humanity and His God, being God at the same time and living on this earth. See, Mark, can you pray for the bread as we take it?
Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His life and Him coming to earth and showing us that He is man and yet He is also God. He was a perfect man in every way. And we thank You for that, Father. We thank You for His willingness to be obedient to You, to go to the cross on our behalf and giving of Himself, His body for us. And Father, as we take this bread element that represents His body, Lord, do help us to understand and fully grasp all that He has done for us. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man. should I get from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Take and eat. This is my body. Jesus' death. What does that mean? A couple of verses out of Matthew and Luke. Matthew 26:68. And they said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" Luke 23. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And later on they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." What I want to emphasize from these passages is this. One, they knew that He was the Christ. They knew that was His title. They knew that's what the Jews believed about Him. Not the Jews. They knew that's what the disciples believed about who He was. And here they are mocking Jesus. Their intent is for Him to be killed. They are making a mockery of His life, and they are making a mockery of His death. But the important thing I want to emphasize here is that they intended to kill Him. There was no doubt in their mind that that's what their goal is at this point. Later on in Luke 23, we read this. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew Him, including the women who had followed Him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And then later on in the passage, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how His body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The centurion saw, and he knew that He was dead. All the witnesses saw that He was dead, and they beat their breast and they left. The women followed Him to the tomb and watched them be buried, and they knew that He was dead. They went home to prepare more spices and more burial stuff for Him for later on. All these people knew that He was dead. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus had died. And I think that is very, very important for us all to know. Jesus died a death. just like any other person will die, Jesus died. But as a result of Jesus' death, there are a couple of things. It affected us in a certain way. Want to look at Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are His child, God has made you alive. One of the effects of Jesus' death is that we could be redeemed and we could be called sons of God. We are heirs of salvation with Him. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching and he says this, exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not descend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior, Lord and Messiah. One of the other effects of Jesus' death is that now He sits at the right hand of God. And He is both Lord and Messiah. Father, we thank You that Your Son died for us, that He shed His blood on a cross for us, so that we could be redeemed children, that we could be brought into a right relationship with You. As we look at this element of the cup, help us to realize what the significance of it. In Matthew 26, you guys will come on up here. It said, Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The blood establishes a new covenant for all of us. And it brings with us a promise that one day we will drink the cup with Christ again. Rick, will you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we are so thankful for the act of love that you bestowed upon us, for the blood that you shed for us, for the fact that that blood can cleanse us from our sins, that you can make, using that blood, you can make people like us who are filthy in our sin, clothe us with the righteousness of Christ Himself. And I just thank you and praise you for that. And I just pray that that'll be something that we can always keep in the front of our minds as we go through our life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. My bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die.
This is my blood of the new covenant. Let's drink together.
Fear. So far above me in every way,
Lord, how can I draw near to the one the angels fear? Through him who laid down his life for me and ascended me to the side. Through him, through Jesus alone, I boldly come. I come by the blood, I come by the cross. Your mercy flows from hands pierced for me, for I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me, for I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. And I come by the blood. You
know, if the story ended there, it would just be a good story. It's the story of a man dying for others. But the good news is that Christ rose again. And the resurrection proves that he was the perfect sacrifice and the atonement for our sin. In Luke 24, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am just going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You ever wonder what changed the disciples? Was Jesus opening their eyes to all that they had seen, to understanding the scriptures, to understanding everything that was to be from the prophets and from the Psalms. And then receiving the Holy Spirit with power, they were able to change themselves and go out. They were changed. They didn't change themselves. They were changed from within. In Hebrews 7, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. As a result of the resurrection, we have a permanent high priest that can save us completely as a result of the resurrection. And he intercedes for us on a daily basis, continually. In Acts 4, I wanted to title this, What's the Big Deal About the Resurrection? Well, the resurrection was a big contention between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And preaching of the resurrection threatened the Sadducees' power. And so they needed to do something. Peter and John are preaching. And this is what happens. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, claiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They wanted them to stop preaching that because it threatened their power. In Romans 1, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to the earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Christ was a man. He was resurrected. And now he's our Lord. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Through the resurrection, we have a new birth. We have a living hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7, we have basically the gospel in a short passage. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born. Here we probably have one of the more significant statements confirming the resurrection of Jesus. Look in this passage at all the different people that he appeared to, confirming that he had raised from the dead. And last of all, Paul, he appeared to him sometime later. Remember when we started in Philippians 2, a summary passage of who Christ is. As you go through the week, meditate on this passage. It's a awesome passage looking at Jesus from the beginning all the way through to the end of our existence. Well, we really don't have an end to our existence. We get to live eternally with Jesus in heaven. And all of this, the death, his life, his death, his resurrection, is all to the glory of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, Jesus, thank you for your perfect plan to provide redemption for lost man. Help us to keep in our mind always that you were God and you gave that up and became man, became the God-man. And you lived on this life perfectly as a man, and you died as a man, so that we could have salvation and live eternally with you. And that you rose no longer as a man, but as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go through this week, think about the humanity of Christ. Think about the deity of Christ. Think about how those things are important elements of the gospel. And for those who can make it back at 3:30 this afternoon, We'll see you then. You guys have a great week.